2 Corinthians chapter 7 is going to be our portion of scripture for this evening. And we're going to see how what true love looks like when it truly cares. So let's read from verse 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." That's what genuine repentance looks like. And verse 12, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong," but notice this, "but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly more joyed when we, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." What we're going to be looking at this evening is verse 12. "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for this cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." This is a true love that truly cares. Paul, in essence, is saying, "I didn't write to you just for the sake to correct the one that needed to be corrected, or to comfort the one that was wrong done by. I didn't write to you just to correct the wrong or to help the one that was wrong done by. I'm writing to you not just to do those things, but that the care that I have for you that God knows, I want you to know. That the care that I have toward you that God sees, I want you to see. And the way I'm going to show it to you is by this. This is why I wrote to you, because I care for you." And this is what true love that cares looks like, brethren. Paul wasn't writing just for the sake of rebuking the church of Corinth. He was writing because he cared for the church of Corinth. And that was the heart behind his epistle. It's a marvelous thing when you see even this being referring to, not necessarily this epistle that we're reading from, but the previous one, 1 Corinthians, that he wrote to the church of Corinth. You go through, brethren, and you read how he handled that. And this was some sharp correction. But Paul is testifying here that I did it because I care for you. I did it because I love you. "I'm writing to you all, not just to those that have sinned and to those that have been sinned against, but to all of you. And not just for that express purpose, but for the main purpose that you all would see that I care for you all." What a friend. That's the kind of friend that I want around me, brethren. And that's the kind of friend we ought to be towards one another, I believe. We see Paul the Apostle testifying the reason for such a stern rebuke wasn't for the sake of a stern rebuke, and how bold the Apostle was, so bold in calling sin for what it is, and praise God that he did. But the heart behind it was because he cared for the church of God and he cared for their restoration. That's the genuine love and friendship, brethren, that we ought to make manifest. This is the kind of true love that truly cares. That's what it looks like. That's the kind of love and transparency that I would desire my brothers and sisters in the Lord to have toward me, especially if there are things in my life that need to be clearly addressed. And I hope to God, brethren, that you all feel that liberty to be able to come up to me and be able to address me, if it need be, this firmly in certain areas of my life. And I'll tell you what, I won't count it as something of hate, but something of true love, a kindness, like the psalmist says. Paul had an absolute love for the churches of God. Paul went from being a persecutor of the brethren to, in essence, a man that could not get the churches of his mind. Even in the midst of Paul's testifying of his ministry and suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he speaks about his labors more abundant and his stripes above measure and imprisons more frequent and deaths oft of the Jews 5 times, receiving 40 stripes save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, because those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a heart for the churches of God. And I believe that's the heart of God manifest in the life of Paul. And in observing Paul's care administered to the church at Corinth by way of rebuke, I personally see the proverbs come to life and being exercised by Paul, which are certain proverbs that I want to bring to our attention this evening. And firstly, concerning a true love that truly cares, firstly, I want to point out that, brethren, we ought to love openly. Love openly. Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And I see Paul ministering open rebuke and not secret love. Paul was not going to keep his care for the church in his heart, as it were. He voiced it to them directly. He did not keep his love for them a secret, but in love told them the truth. Even though it was a sharp rebuke, Paul wanted to be a faithful friend that loveth at all times. And brethren, if we're going to manifest this kind of love, love openly, if we're going to love openly like this, an open rebuke that's better than secret love, then being willing to openly rebuke someone requires you first to love God more than yourself. I'm going to say that again. It requires us to love God more than ourselves. You must care more about what God would have you to do than what you want to do. There's something about when it is a responsibility of ours, or I would say, I'm going to use the word opportunity, when the opportunity comes our way to administer an open rebuke, that something creeps up in our heart that we forget what God tells us to do in times like that, where he wants us to speak faithfully those things he has made known to us, not wanting us to turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to it. There's something in our hearts that forgets what God wants us to do and diverts from doing it. But if we love God more than ourselves, brethren, then we'd be careful to remember how God would have us to take use of the opportunity rather than doing what we want to do. And not only loving God more than ourselves, we also must love others more than ourselves. You must love others more than yourself. Loving others more than yourselves means that you care more about the well-being of others than you do of your own reputation. You care more about the fact of telling others the truth, even whether they're going to misunderstand it or understand it's not the point. You care more for telling them the truth that could possibly set them free and help them in genuine restoration, not caring whether they're going to take offense to it or whether they're going to misunderstand you. You love them more than you love yourself, even if it means putting your own reputation on the line. Loving others more than yourselves means not avoiding necessary confrontation under the excuse of, I'll pray for them. How many a times has God given us opportunity where he wants us to openly rebuke in love, But we set aside that opportunity, or we avoid that opportunity, because we don't like confrontation. Brethren, I don't think anyone in their right mind ever likes confrontation of any level. But the reality is, it's by this way of confrontation, like we see by the letter of Paul the Apostle, that wrought such a godly repentance in the lives of the believers. And instead of avoiding this kind of confrontation, his true love truly cared enough that he loved others more than himself to write to them the truth. And he didn't avoid the confrontation. And he didn't excuse it by something like, I'll pray for them, or they'll work it out, they have the Spirit of God. No. True love cares. And he openly rebuked them. True love doesn't avoid the necessary confrontation, brethren, but by the grace of God takes the opportunity in hopes to restore a brother or sister to the Lord. Paul knew that God knew he cared for the brethren, but he also wanted the brethren to know that he cared for them. So he wrote to them and told them the truth openly in love, knowing all the details. Paul didn't turn a blind eye to it all. He cared too much for them to do that. So he wrote to them the epistle of 1 Corinthians, a weighty letter. You got to love openly, brethren, like Paul did. You got to love faithfully, faithfully. The next verse in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Love faithfully. A faithful friend is someone you know that will always tell you the truth, even if it hurts. You know that this person will always tell you the truth, even though they know it might possibly offend or be misunderstood. You know that they will always tell you the truth. That's what a faithful friend is. They don't comfort you in your sin, saying stuff like, oh, we all struggle, brother. This is just the cross we all bear. They don't undermine sin. They call sin for what it is. That's a faithful brother in your life. They don't justify you in your personal offenses toward one another or toward another brother and take up another man's reproach, but will always encourage you to deal with it and deal with it biblically. They don't support you in your own ways, for they know that the heart of a backslider is filled with their own ways, and they don't want you to backslide, so they're going to tell you the truth. They would often ask you every time you want to go your own way or do your own thing on any level. They would often ask you questions like, does God really want you to do that? Or do you want to do that? Did God really direct you in going there? Or do you just want to go there? Is God really leading you in this way? Or are you just going this way and putting God's name to it? A faithful friend will also always ask questions like that. Why, brethren? Because he's trying to interrogate his brother or sister in the Lord? No. But he's not afraid if he has to wound his friend, like the Bible says. He just desires the will of God for their life, and that's what a faithful friend does. You see how Paul spoke so openly and forwardly, even in the epistle in Ephesians. You read his epistles, brethren, how much he loved the churches in telling them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. A faithful friend does not show partiality and favor you in judging a matter because they know that this is sin. And they will always be on the side of truth, even if it means you being exposed. That's what a faithful friend does. A faithful friend is someone you know that will always tell you the truth, even if it hurts. He's one that tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear, because he cares for you. It's not a fake love that always makes it out that everything is okay when it's not. A faithful friend will always speak the truth and speak it in love, no matter the effect. Faithful friends, we have examples like our Lord Jesus Christ. When he spoke to the rich young ruler, the Bible says before, in essence, administering, speaking to him the truth, even though it was going to expose his heart, and that's what the Lord actually wanted to do. When Jesus wanted to expose the heart of the rich young ruler, he still did it, even though he knew he would walk away sorrowful. Because Jesus is an example of a faithful friend and not a flattering friend. Like James, when he rebuked the worldliness of the believers in identifying their worldliness as adultery, calling them, ye adulterers and adulteresses. A faithful friend is like Samuel that rebuked king, when he rebuked King Saul out of his rebellion and his stubbornness, and making sure that he understood his rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and his stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry, because he had rejected the word of the Lord. That's what a faithful friend does. A faithful friend is like one like Nathan the prophet, that is not afraid to approach even a king and say, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." A faithful friend is like Paul confronting Peter, where the Bible says he withstood him to the face because of his behavior. And the Bible says he did it before all. He did it before all. Brethren, this is what a faithful friend looks like. Always willing to tell you the truth no matter what. Because Paul cared about Peter's conduct being according to the gospel, and he didn't want Peter to be a bad example to the brethren, so Paul withstood him to the face when he saw him, and he did it before everyone. Brethren, I would rather have a friend that will faithfully wound me with the truth every time than have the gentle, deceitful kisses from the flattering tongue of an enemy. I would rather have a friend like the prophet Micaiah telling me the truth. A man that fears God more than man, a man that fears God more than the majority, rather than having a King Ahab and his 400 deceitful liars that would flatter me in the name of the Lord with their deceitful tongue to my destruction, leading me out of the will of God. A faithful friend, like the psalmist said, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head." Brethren, God help us to love openly and to love faithfully, but also to love constantly. To love constantly. We already read how Paul, even in the midst of his ministry and distresses and trials and testings, he always had the cares of the church on him. Proverbs 17, verse 17 also says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Paul was not inconsistent and temperamental in his love for the brethren, but loved them even in their carnality and wrong and wicked behavior, not with flattery, but by confronting them by way of pointed and firm rebuke. Paul wanted to be a genuine friend and did not withhold telling the church very specifically their error and corrected them in the areas that they have erred. He didn't forsake them when times got hard. He corrected them and endeavored to help them. This is what a faithful friend looks like that loves at all times. Brethren, true love that truly cares loves constantly. Loves constantly. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves us constantly? Aren't you glad that even when we're not faithful, that God is always faithful? But yet when we are given the opportunity to exercise Christ-likeness and godliness in the same fashion, we don't. We turn and feel justified as if we have some cause or reason to just kind of leave it alone rather than love at all times like Christ loves us at all times. Even for God the Father, the Bible says, He chastens them whom He loves. Before God easily lets us go, brethren, in love, He deals with us. And I'm not saying we go ahead and chasten the brethren, as it were, even though Nehemiah perhaps did something like that when the people of God were sinning. He went up to them and he was dragging them by the hair because he wanted them to get right. And sometimes you actually have that in your heart because you so genuinely want the desire, because you genuinely desire your brother and sister in the Lord that has erred in any way. You desire to grab them and say, "What are you doing?" And it's not a time to forsake him, brethren, but it's a time to love constantly. Love constantly. And also, and finally in application, love biblically. Got to love biblically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, Paul was talking about this struggle that he had in his heart in verse 8 and in verse 9. Now, I perceive this somewhat to mean that it's almost like Paul had a sense that he felt bad for writing such a firm letter to them, or it could have been because that he caused them to sorrow because of his letter. Either way, I'm not entirely sure what it is, but there's a sense here that it's indicated to us where when he says, you know, I do not repent, though I did repent, there must have been a sense of, you know, perhaps something like, should I have said what I said? And was that too much? Or there may have been a sense of that taking place in poor minds of heart. I'm not entirely sure if that's exactly what he means by that, but he comes clearly in the end of verse 8 and in verse 9 saying, although I was sorry, I'm actually not sorry anymore. You know why? I'm not rejoicing now because you were sorry, but I'm rejoicing because that sorrow led you to a godly repentance. And a biblical love, brethren, even though this loving openly and loving faithfully and loving constantly and loving even biblically, where the word is so firm and stern, it may make you feel like, man, was I too hard? Well, the hope of Paul the Apostle was, like we already voiced in verse 12, is that they would come good, and praise God, they came good. And Paul says there was a sense there where he felt this sense of, was it too much? But he doesn't regret it. You know why? Because that was the very truth that they needed to hear in order for them to come to a genuine repentance, a repentance of a godly sort. Paul didn't write to them just to make them feel bad, brethren, about their sin. He instructed them after rebuking them because he wanted them to be restored and not just feel condemned and upset. His regret turned to rejoicing, not because they were sorry and sorrowful, but because this sorrow brought them to true repentance. It was a repentance unto restoration and not a regret unto condemnation. How sweet it is when a brother or sister is biblically rebuked and they respond with a godly repentance, just like the Corinthian church. The proverb says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that refuseth instruction, Proverbs 15:32 says, despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And let me just say this for the record, brethren, there is a big difference between reproving someone and accusing someone. Reproving is correcting someone with truth and desiring to help them in biblical restoration. Accusing is charging someone with a fault or crime they are not guilty of, just like the Pharisees did to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me also say, reproving is different to reproaching. Reproving is calling sin for what it is biblically and offering a biblical solution. Reproaching is making a false claim to shame someone to vindicate yourself, like Ahab did towards Micaiah. Oh yeah, there's this prophet Micaiah, but I hate him. He always prophesies evil against me. And other accounts in scripture like that. But a genuine reproof, brethren, comes from a heart that loves and cares and is desiring a genuine restoration like Paul desired for the church of Corinth, and hence why he wrote to them, not just to rebuke them, but because he cared for them and because he loves them. And that's what true love looks like. True love truly cares, brethren, and that's what it looks like. There's one principle that I live by, especially by way of when it comes time in terms of ministering rebuke to a brother. There are many principles I apply, but there's one that's always helped me. And it's been Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. I want you to turn there and we'll close off there. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. And the Bible says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Think about that, brethren. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Because the Bible tells us that the flattering of the tongue works ruin. But brethren, a biblical rebuke like Paul the Apostle administered works restoration. And God help us to remember that although then and there when the rebuke is administered, it may be misunderstood, there may be a knee-jerk reaction, but God help us not to withhold this open rebuke in the name of secret love, but to administer it. Like Charlie's shared many times, let them hate me today, but love me tomorrow. Like he's shared testimony about his dad, in like manner I share testimony about my family. And God is my witness, brethren. God forbid that I should flatter them in any way and make them feel like they're okay with God in their religiosity. And if I do such a thing, I'd be flattering them and working ruin in their life. But God is my witness that I want to be an example and telling them the truth, because it's the truth that's going to set them free. And I want to administer the same kind of ministry to my brethren in the Lord. God forbid that I should ever tickle your ears with a flattering tongue, but by the grace of God, minister truth to you. Even though there may be an offense, even though I may be misunderstood. And brethren, there are times where we may misunderstand each other, but God help us to acknowledge and identify what the truth is and the purpose of heart and why the brother actually came and rebuked. Brethren, do you know how hard it is to minister rebuke? You and I can testify how hard it is. It's never nice. It's never easy. It's never, oh, it's going to happen like this and then that's going to happen. It's nothing. Every time it comes to ministering rebuke, there's something in your heart that wants to avoid it all. But he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth the tongue. You know what? I'm going to give the word of rebuke, and I'm going to speak the word of truth, and I'm going to love openly, and I'm going to love faithfully, and I'm going to love constantly, and I'm going to love biblically, and however long it's going to take for them to get right with God. And that's the hope, brethren, like Paul had for the church of Corinth. However long it takes, I'd rather look forward to that moment and find that kind of favor than the favor that someone shows you because you offered your flattering tongue. God help us never to settle for anything less. Imagine Paul withheld that rebuke. We wouldn't be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We wouldn't be reading of the restoration that came upon the church of Corinth when hearing that word of rebuke, they came good. Yay, what revenge, he even says in there. You know what that means? Mate, it's like they wanted vengeance on their sin. And that's the heart's desire behind a biblical rebuke, brethren. God help us to manifest true love that truly cares like Paul the Apostle did, and not to settle for anything less than loving biblically, lest we be a hindrance to the restoration of our brother or sister in the Lord. Amen. 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 Let's pray.